to tell you a story of two men named Matt Swatel and Eric Fitzgerald. And Matt was a firefighter, and one day after a 24-hour shift that he had, very tired, very sleepy, was a very busy shift, he was driving home, and as he was driving home, unfortunately, he swayed over the double yellow line and hit another car. And when he hit that car, there was a lady that was driving it with her young daughter, just under 2 years old, and she was also pregnant, expecting their second child. And sadly, the woman passed away, and the baby as well in her womb passed away. But the just under two-year-old daughter, she survived. And the father, his name was Eric, dealing with such deep grief and pain, losing his wife and losing also their child-to-be. And as he was processing this grief and processing what had happened, he realized that God wanted him to forgive Matt, who was also very deeply sorry and grief-stricken over what had happened. Unfortunately, because of the legal proceedings that were going on, they couldn't communicate with each other. And so Matt was processing this very all by himself and trying to deal with what had happened and feeling such deep guilt and remorse. And Eric wanted to extend forgiveness. And so what he did was he actually went to the court and pleaded with them so that the offense or the crime that he would be charged with would be something that was lesser than that, because he knew that it wasn't intentional. Eric was a full-time pastor and dealing with this pain, but also responding to what he felt God was speaking to him and telling him what to do. Just before the two-year mark of when this happened, Eric was going into the store to buy a card that he wanted to send to Matt, and Matt was coming out of the store, and they met for the first time. And Eric just went to Matt and embraced him and told him, "I want to be part of your life." And such amazing and extraordinary love and forgiveness that was shown there. And they eventually became friends, and they would go to the Waffle House together and eat breakfast together, share meals together. And Eric would see Matt get married and have children of his own and journey together in life with such overwhelming forgiveness and love and grace. And friends, today, as we journey in our series on the life of David, we see in this passage, as was read for us in 2 Samuel chapter 9, such extraordinary love and grace that David shows to Mephibosheth. I've titled the message, "The Kindness of the King," but it's really the kindness and love of God that was in David and expressed and shown to Mephibosheth. And it's something beautiful that we can learn about the kindness and love of God for our lives. See, last week we talked a little bit about the covenant that God was making with David, this eternal covenant to bless the house of David, and through the lineage of David, that all the nations of the world, all of the people of the world would be blessed. And so David, realizing this covenant that God makes with him, a couple of chapters later, we see David in chapter 8 of 2 Samuel. There's some battles that are going on and various things that are happening. But then come to chapter 9, David is fresh off of this covenant that God is making with him. And David remembers a covenant that he made with someone else. God makes a covenant with David and says, "I'm going to bless you and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make your house great and I'm making an eternal covenant with you." And then David remembers this covenant in 1 Samuel chapter 20. "At last Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, for we have sworn loyalty to each other in the Lord's name. The Lord is witness of a bond between us and our children forever.'" This was a covenant that David made with Jonathan. We spoke about this earlier on in the series. And it's a beautiful covenant that typifies this relationship, this love relationship between David and Jonathan. And so now David is looking for ways to fulfill that covenant. And so it comes to 2 Samuel chapter 9. One day David asks, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? David realizes the covenant that God made with him and remembers the covenant that he made with Jonathan and says, now I have to fulfill it. If you think about the story of Matt and Eric, and Eric realized the love that he had received of God, the forgiveness that he had received of the Lord, now he needed to show that to somebody else in a time of great suffering for him, but also a time of great need for the other person. If you go to the notes page on our website, uachome.org/notes, I have a link to a video describing Eric and Matt's story if you'd like to see a little bit more details about that. And God is calling all of us as well in the same way. The same way that God shows his love and grace and kindness towards us, how can we also show that grace and kindness towards others? And in this story here, we see David's expression of Hesed love. It exemplifies God's great love and grace towards us. See, this verse that's here in verse 1, anyone to whom I can show kindness, that word kindness there is Hesed. And if you've been with us for any amount of time, you know that's one of my favorite words in the Hebrew language is Hesed. It's a word that can't be translated easily in English because it represents so many different things like love, covenantal love, kindness and grace and favor, and all of these different English words that we use to try to take a stab at describing this amazing and wonderful word, Hesed. And this word Hesed is used numerous times in 2 Samuel chapter 9 to describe the kind of love that David wants to show to one of the descendants of Jonathan because of this covenant that David made with Jonathan. And we see this expressed, this amazing expression of love that we see here. In verse 3, the king then asked him, is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them. Now, this is something tough for David to do because Saul was out to kill David. David probably has all of these types of memories about Saul, how Saul was after him, Saul tried to kill him. One of the reasons why David had to run away and flee this relationship between David and Jonathan, why he couldn't enjoy more of the relationship, this friendship that he had with Jonathan, was because Saul was out to kill him. And David had to flee. David had to run away. Saul did so many things against David, which we've seen a little bit about as we've journeyed through this series. And so for David to come to this place to say, is there anyone left of Saul's family that I can show kindness to? Friends, can I encourage you? Can I even challenge you? May I even exhort you today? Is there somebody in your life that you're not getting along with? Is there somebody in your life that's rubbed you the wrong way, that has done some bad things towards you? Maybe someone that's hurt you. Maybe there's some bitterness that's still in your heart. Maybe there's something in your life that you're struggling with because of some bad experience that you had with that person. Can I encourage you today to show kindness to that person? Kindness to that person's family. If that person is no longer around or far away, somebody that's connected to that person, can you show kindness? Could you show Hesed love just the same way that David showed Hesed love to Mephibosheth because of the covenant that he had with Jonathan, but realizing also that this person is a descendant of Saul? Why should we do this? It's because of what Jesus has done for us. Look, in Ephesians chapter 2, all of us, we were at one point enemies of God. We were at one point alienated from the life of God. It says, Paul says here, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. We were far away from God, doing what we wanted to do, sinning against God, offending him, hurting him. This was all part of our nature and all part of our life. But the next few verses say, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. See, we were far away from God. We were alienated from the life of God. We were even, the Word of God says, we were enemies of God, the same way that Saul was an enemy of David. Yet God decided to show kindness towards us in sending Jesus into the world for us. We are so close to the Easter season, and we're going to be looking at this beautiful and amazing Easter story of Jesus coming into this world and dying for you and me, the enemies of God. That's the beautiful story of the gospel. And we see this beautifully lived out in 2 Samuel chapter 9 with David and Mephibosheth because of God's great love towards David, that covenant that we spoke about last week that God made with David. Now, because of that covenant, David is now looking to keep his promises as well. David has been impacted and changed and transformed because of the love of God. We saw how David was a man after the heart of God. And realizing that God has done so much for him and God is going to do so much for him, David says, is there somebody that I can show kindness to from the lineage of my enemy? If it was one of our friends, we could do that, right? Can we all do that? If it's one of our friends, we can show them kindness. We can show them love. We can go the extra mile for our friend. But can we do that for our enemy? Can we do that for someone that's hurt us? Someone that's offended us? It takes the love of God. It takes being transformed by the love of God. It takes being filled with the love of God. In verse 7, it says, don't be afraid. This is David speaking to Mephibosheth. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table. Do you see where David goes here? He tells Mephibosheth, not only I want to show you kindness and I want to show you love, I'm going to give back all of the land of your grandfather Saul, and you are going to come and sit and eat at my table all the time. You don't have to worry about food anymore, Mephibosheth. You don't have to worry about a house anymore. I'm going to take care of you. Because of my covenant with Jonathan, Mephibosheth, I am going to show you hesed love. Friends, can we say the same thing? Because of what Jesus has done for us, because of what Jesus has forgiven us, I am going to show you love. That's what Eric did for Matt. Eric realized and experienced the love of God. And even though it was very hard to be able to show love in that season of grief where he had lost his wife and lost his child-to-be, he was able to show the love of God to Matt because he also had experienced the love of God. And it's hard. I'm not saying that it's easy. But David here gives us an example. David here goes before us and says, this is what it's all about. If we have received the love of God, if we've been covenant people because of God's love, the word hesed can be translated as covenant loyalty or covenant love, not just regular love, but covenant love. If we've experienced the covenant love of God, can we not show that covenant love towards others? Here's a challenge. What if there's somebody that's rubbed you the wrong way? What if there's somebody that's maybe hurt you? Or offended you? Could you invite them to Alpha? Could you come with them to Alpha? You know what that means? That means 10 dinners together. Now that's tough. Could you invite them and journey with them together and show them love? And maybe if you did that, they'll be scratching their heads wondering, what is this kind of love? I hurt this person. I offended this person. I did bad to this person. And look at what they're doing to me. They're showing love in return. That's the mystery of the gospel. That's the beauty of the kingdom of God. That's the upside down nature of the kingdom of God. When you get your invite card as you walk out today, the ushers will be giving them out. Could you think about who you'd invite? It could be a friend. That might be an easier step. Maybe there's somebody that God's put in your mind right now as I'm talking. Maybe there's somebody that the Lord's put into your heart right now as I've been sharing. And you don't have a good relationship with that person, but here's an opportunity to restore that relationship. Here's an opportunity to show love. You know, in this next verse, 2 Samuel 9, verse 8, Mephibosheth responds and says, "Who am I that you should show this kindness to? I am but a dead dog." Do you know there's somebody else that was called a dog in the New Testament? There was a woman that needed healing for her daughter. There was a woman that came to Jesus and said, "Lord, my daughter is sick. Can you heal her?" And Jesus initially ignored her. Jesus initially didn't even pay her any attention. She wasn't a Jewish person. She was a Gentile. Jesus didn't pay any attention, but she kept bothering Jesus and kept asking and kept pestering. And then finally Jesus said, "Well, it's not proper for me to take bread at my table and give it to the dogs." In essence, he was calling her a dog, very harsh. Matthew chapter 15, we read about it. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." Who? Son of David. Maybe she was hoping for the mercies of David. Maybe she was hoping for the kindness of David. The same kindness that David showed to Mephibosheth and invited Mephibosheth to his table. "O Lord, son of David, would you invite me to your table as well so that I can eat of your table, so that I can receive healing from your table, so that I can receive salvation from your table, so that I can receive the goodness and kindness of God from your table? O Lord, son of David," I remember King David, he did it for Mephibosheth. "O Lord, son of David, could you do it for me? For my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely." And Jesus said, "I can't give the bread to the dogs." And do you know what her response was? "Oh Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall at the master's table." Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall at the master's table. So please, Lord. And then Jesus said, "Oh, I haven't found this kind of faith. No, not in Israel." And he said, "Woman, what you have asked has been granted for you." "That's true, Lord. But even the dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table." Friends, God is not inviting us to eat the crumbs at the master's table. He's inviting us, as David invited Mephibosheth, to eat at the very table, to come to the table. Come to the table and eat with the Lord. The invitation is ours. Mephibosheth said, "Who am I? I'm but a dog. Why are you giving me this goodness?" And David says, "No, come and eat at my table." Do we have this kind of faith to believe in the salvation of God? It says in the book of Revelation, at the end of time, "And the angel said to me, write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are true words that come from God." Friends, we are invited not to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table, but to eat at the very wedding supper of the Lord. What a beautiful invitation that is. That is by grace. That is kindness. Let me tell you a story of a woman named Mary Johnson. Mary Johnson had a son whose name was Laram Bird. And sadly, at the age of 16, her son was murdered by another man named Oshea Israel. And he was sentenced. Laram was 20 years old and Oshea was only 16 years old. And at the age of 16, he was put into prison, given a sentence of 25 years. And Mary Johnson said she was so angry. She was full of hatred and anger towards Oshea for what he had done towards her son. She couldn't forgive him. She went to the court, opposite of Eric, she went to the court wanting the worst and most terrible punishment to come upon this man, Oshea, for what he had done to her son. And he was sentenced to 25 years. But as the Lord started to work and move in her heart, and move her towards forgiveness. She decided God was calling her towards a certain ministry, and she realized that she needed to forgive this man, and so she set up a time to go and meet him in the prison. And she went in to the prison and met him and sat down with him. And she didn't know how this would go, and she was very hesitant. Thankfully, somebody else was with her and helped her, you know, through the process. And at the end, O'Shea asked her, "Can I give you a hug?" And he went around the table and gave her a hug. And that moment, when he hugged her, the bitterness started to leave. The hatred started to leave. The unforgiveness started to leave. And something started to change from that moment on. And Mary Johnson forgave. And she wanted to reach out to him, and she would visit him and help him and encourage him. Finally, when he was let out of prison, she threw a party for him, a welcome home party. And do you know where he ended up living? Right next door to her. That is forgiveness. That is hesed love. That is something that is not typical. That is something extraordinary, part of the upside-down kingdom of God. What the world says to do, God's kingdom does differently. And that's why this story, David's act of bringing Mephibosheth to his table, epitomizes the character of God's kingdom. It epitomizes what God calls us to do, just as Mary Johnson did. How she was able to forgive and go the extra mile. It's an upside-down kingdom, but it's the kingdom that God calls us to be part of. In 2 Samuel 9, it says, "Don't be afraid," David said, "I intend to show you kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." I can guarantee you, David seated on his throne, talking to Mephibosheth, all of David's advisors are probably pulling their hair out. All of David's advisors are like, "David, hold on. Whoa, did you talk to us about this? Like, what are you doing?" Because normally, David, when a new king comes into power, do you know what the new king does? He kills all of the other king's relatives, the previous king's relatives. If there's a new king and it's not one of the descendants, if there's a new king in town, he's trying to eliminate all of the competition. And I'm sure all of David's advisors are probably pulling their hair out and saying, "Hold on. It's one thing to let him come and eat at your table. You're going to give him back all of the land of Saul? That's just empowering him, David. Don't do that." This was so countercultural for its day. This was so upside down kingdom. But David said, "This is what I'm going to do for the sake of hesed love." Friends, can we live counterculturally? The world might say to do it one way, but God's kingdom says to do it a different way. The world might say this is what you should do, but God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom and teaches us to live counterculture, teaches us to love radically, teaches us to be extra generous with hospitality. That's the way that God's kingdom works. A few chapters later, it says, this is Mephibosheth, he says, "All my relatives and I could expect only death from you, my Lord." That's what we thought we would get. Probably Mephibosheth coming to see David, he was probably scared out of his wits, thinking, "I'm coming to Jerusalem, I'm coming to see King David, he is probably going to kill me. But instead, you have honored me by allowing me to eat at your table." This is amazing. This is a little glimpse. David here in this 2 Samuel chapter 9, amazing chapter, we see a little glimpse that David does foreshadowing what the eternal kingdom of God is actually like. We get a little taste of what the eternal kingdom of God is actually like because of what David does right here. It's amazing. It's wonderful. In Romans 5, it says, "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies," this is again the upside down kingdom, "we will certainly be saved through the life of his son." So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. He's taken us from being enemies and made us his friends. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? that he takes us from enemies to friends. One of the most popular Psalms of David. If I were to say, what's the most popular Psalm of David? What would you say? Psalm what? 23, right? Psalm 23, the shepherd psalm. Look at what David writes in Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me with all of my friends so we can celebrate and have a buffet together. No. Why did David write this? He knew what the upside down kingdom was about. He knew what God was calling him to do. He knew the kind of love that he needed to show. So he writes here, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my. Yeah, we don't want to say that, right? You fill in the blank. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Yeah, that's tough to swallow, right? That's hard to say. That's even harder to do. But it says here, you anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. The only way that we are able to do this, to have a feast with our enemies, is through the anointing of the Holy Spirit that he gives to us. In the New Testament time, we can taste and experience the power of the Holy Spirit that fills us and empowers us to live out the gospel. It's a wonderful way that God calls us. Here in verse 13, and Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. Do you want to know the countercultural nature of God's kingdom? It's shown here again, because if someone was crippled in David's days, they were just cast off. They were just thrown to a side. But the inclusivity of the kingdom of God is this, that each and every person has worth and value and meaning. And so even Mephibosheth, lame in his feet, was able to sit at the king's table. That sight in and of itself was something extraordinary and wonderful. It says here in Luke chapter 14 in this parable that Jesus is telling about the kingdom of God. Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. After the servant had done this, he reported, there is still room for more. So the master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that my house will be full. Take those alpha invites and invite so that the house of God can be full. Tell people about the love of God. Show the hesed love of God so that the kingdom of God can be full. Go to the highways and byways and invite all those. Let them experience the love of God. Invite them to the table. Invite them to the table of the Lord. How amazing that is. And finally, Mephibosheth's selfless love and loyalty to David embodies what our response should be to God's unconditional love for us. See what happens a little while later. Mephibosheth is enjoying life in the palace. But then one of the sons of David, Absalom, decides to rebel against David because he wants to take over the kingdom. And so Absalom, he starts a coup, and some of the people in the palace go with Absalom, and David, he runs and flees for his life. And at that time, because Mephibosheth is lame, he's dependent on Ziba, who we read about in 2 Samuel 9. Ziba betrays him and leaves. And then he goes and meets David, and then David sees Ziba and said, hey, what happened to your master Mephibosheth? Didn't he come with you? And then Ziba gives a whole nother story and says, no, Mephibosheth stayed back because he thought you're fleeing and you're running away. So he thought, okay, now the kingdom is going to come back to me because I'm the grandson of Saul. And so David hears this other story, and finally, to make a long story short, Absalom dies. David comes back to Jerusalem, and there he finds Mephibosheth. And he sees Mephibosheth, and he says, what happened to you? And he realizes that Mephibosheth hasn't taken care of his feet, his legs. He hasn't shaved. He's just been in mourning because David has been away. And so then David comes back, and then he realizes, I think Ziba probably lied to me. I'm not sure who's actually telling the truth. He had given all of Mephibosheth's possessions to Ziba because of the story that he heard. But when he comes back, he sees Mephibosheth and he says, okay, fine, you and Ziba, you split it. And this is Mephibosheth's answer. Give him all of it, David. Let Ziba take everything. Why? I am content just to have you safely back again, my lord, the king. What did Mephibosheth want? He just wanted relationship with David. He didn't care about the possessions. He didn't care about the land. He didn't care about the riches. He didn't care about all of those things. All he wanted was David. Mephibosheth's greatest blessing was not the delicious food that was at the table, which was probably really good food. Wasn't the possessions that David restored to him. Wasn't the land that David gave back to him from Saul. Do you know what Mephibosheth's greatest blessing was? To sit at the same table as King David. Do you know what our greatest blessing is, friends? To sit at the same table of King Jesus. Isn't that amazing? It's hard for me to compare it to something with all that's going on with our world leaders these days. It's hard for me to be able to say, you know, would you like to have dinner with Prime Minister Carney? Some people will say, oh, that's really good. I'll do that. Some people say, maybe not me. Maybe the King of England? Maybe the richest person in the world? Maybe one day might be unique. But every single day? See, Mephibosheth didn't care about all of the other status, didn't care about all the other riches. He just said, I want to be with David. Friends, the greatest blessing that God gives to us is the invitation to his table. In 1 John, it says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Let me tell you a story as I close about Edith and Carl Taylor. Edith and Carl Taylor, they lived in the 1940s, 1950s. They had a wonderful life, a beautiful life together. They had a wonderful marriage, and they were saving up money in order to buy a house, and they were radically devoted one to the other. And Carl's job, unfortunately, one day took him overseas to Japan. And as he went overseas to Japan, they would write letters to each other, and they would correspond, and they would share their love together, share their experiences. But little by little, Carl's letters became less and less. And then Edith would not get as much letters back. Edith was still working, so she started to save, and she got this idea. We were saving to buy a house. Let me buy a house and surprise my husband before he comes back. And so she did that. She bought a cottage, and she started to fix it up and started to get it ready. But Carl would send one letter after another letter and say, oh, I've been extended 3 weeks. I've been extended a month. Extension, extension. Finally, she got a letter from Carl that said, I'm sorry to tell you this, but we're divorced. I've fallen in love with another woman. She was 19 years old, one of the maids that was helping the company. And Edith's heart was broken. How could this happen to me? And in that deep grief and in that pain, she still loved her husband. And she thought, well, let me continue to show him love. Maybe in some way or form, he'll come back to me. He had two daughters. And then she got a letter from him. I'm dying of cancer. And he was heartbroken. And more than even dying of cancer, he was worried about his new wife and kids and how they would survive and how they would live without his financial support. And as Edith thought about it, she realized the one thing that she needs to do to give him peace, this man that had broken her heart, this man that had ruined their marriage. She thought, even at the end, let me give him peace by saying, I will take care of your children. And so after he passed away, although it took some time, the mother reluctantly sent her two daughters to Edith, to the United States. And that was such a heartbreaking thing for her to even do. But she knew that she couldn't take care of them, and they would just live in poverty. And they came to Edith as, I believe it was, a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old. And she was in her 50s. And it was hard for her to take care of two small children, but she did. But as she did, and as she started to get older, she realized, this is tough. I don't know how much longer I can do this. As I continue to grow older, these kids still need care. And then she realized the one thing that she needed to do. She needed to bring the mother over to the United States. And so she decided that's what she would do. And on that fateful day, she got to the airport, and Aiko was her name when she came. And Edith was trembling. She didn't know what to expect. She was scared. Aiko as well was scared. But as this young girl, this short, skinny girl, came and walked through, and she mentioned her name, Aiko, and then she came running, and Edith just embraced her and loved her. And she said she prayed at that time and said, "Lord, I prayed for my husband to come home. And in some small way, he is home through this girl and through her children. So help me to love them." That's tough. That's hard. But friends, the love of Jesus is far greater than that. He's standing with arms wide open with an invitation to come to his table, to experience the love of God. As Colin comes to sing for us right now, I just want you to think about the love of God. I want you to think about what it is to experience that love. And as you meditate on these words, remember that Jesus loves you, and he invites you to his table.